So, yeah, I just thank you. So today, the fourth Sunday of Advent, as Tim mentioned, we're talking about love. We've talked about hope for the future already. We've talked about peace in the confusion, and we've had lots of confusion during this season. Joy in your circumstances. I think that's the one I find most challenging. I shared with the food bank this week just that that's probably the one that I find the most difficult. But again, it isn't something that it's not happiness, right? It's not me just making myself feel a certain way or think a certain way. It comes from the Holy Spirit within us. And that's where this love comes from as well. And that's what we're going to be talking about. But in our modern world, there are so many different notions of love. You know, there's certain foods that you love. Maybe there are certain carols and songs that you love. There are maybe like a Hallmark movie, you know, like The Christmas Wish is for true love. You know, you love your dog or your cat. We say we love all kinds of things, but that doesn't even come close to the kind of love that we want to talk about today, that we want to experience in our lives. We're going to actually look at a true love story this morning. So if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So this is the text that we're going to look at this morning, this love story that I was describing. And you might wonder, like, how is this a love story? Well, let's work through it. First, there's three things right off the bat here. It says, when Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Now, our system of engagement and marriage is very different from what we were talking about here, the betrothal. A betrothal was a legal, a legally binding relationship. Once you were betrothed, the only way to, say, get out of betrothal was to divorce or one of you died. I mean, so it was a legal thing. And, you know, the groom's father would probably pay a price for the bride, or the groom would pay and she would pay. And, you know, it was a very serious thing, not like our engagement, where we people view it as a trial basis. In fact, I read something this week talking about the way we do things. You meet somebody, you date, then it said, then you have sex, and then you get married and have children and die. So, I mean, even for us, that order isn't quite right, is it? Right? And that's what we see here in this. So Mary is betrothed to Joseph. And then it says, before they came together. So they had not had sexual relationships previous to this. And we're going to see, come back to more of that. So Joseph, you know, honorably did not have sex with Mary. In fact, when a couple was betrothed, they were usually never even left alone. And sometimes a betrothal could go on for a year. So they know they're going to get married, but they don't have sexual relationships. However, then it says, before they came together, she, Mary, was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So imagine this conversation that Mary is going to have with Joseph. I mean, Mary had had Gabriel come to her, say, you're going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, which happens. She goes and spends 3 months with Elizabeth. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. So about the time that John the Baptist is being born, Mary comes back to Nazareth, and she's going to be at least three months pregnant. So she's probably got this little bump, right? So it's not like she can hide this. She's been away, maybe avoiding some of the shame. But imagine her trying to explain this to Joseph. He's looking at her going, Mary, like, what's going on here? And she goes, well, I'm pregnant. He goes, yeah. Well, it's by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, right. Sure. You know, you got some land you want to sell me to? And so obviously Joseph does not believe what she is telling him. And when I thought about this week, Joseph is going with the science. I mean, that's what we're told to do during this pandemic. This is what the science says. And so we need to do these things. And so Joseph is looking at the signs here. He's going, Mary, you're pregnant. And it's pretty obvious. But it's interesting, like in our world, so many times faith and science are not seen as being compatible. And yet when I'm talking to people about this, whether they're atheist or agnostic, you know, and they usually the science things come up, I say, you know what? Two things are needed here. Truth, understanding God's word correctly needs to happen. And we don't always get that right. And we need to get the science right. And we know that through history, we don't always haven't always gotten the science right. But if we get the understanding of God's word right, and we get our science right, they are going to line up. And that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing that there's the faith and the science will line up. But right now, Joseph is just going with the science. But it says that he is a just man, that he is righteous. So what does being just have to do with love? Well, it's because of his just character that determines the actions that he will take that will follow this. To be just or righteous means that we conform one's life to what is right. The rules and regulations whereby man must live, whether that be society or God. And so we know that society makes rules for us and we're expected to cooperate with those. And those rules in society, they change through time, as we have seen in our life. I've seen in my life for sure. So it's about conforming my life to what God says about how I'm supposed to live my life. Now, we know the Pharisees also made up their own rules and they made up their own regulations. And they claimed to be righteous and to be just, but they were not. They were following their rules, but they were not honoring God. They were not conforming their lives to how God wanted them to live their lives. So Joseph had conditioned or conformed his life to a standard which was not his, but God's. And that's the way Joseph lived his life. So because Joseph was just, he did not want to make a public show of Mary's shame, but just decided to divorce her quietly. This shame or disgrace, the imagery here, is to make a public show or spectacle of someone, the way the Romans would when they had gone and conquered a land and they come back and they parade into Rome and they have prisoners and they have all the spoils of battle and they're making this great spectacle, humiliating those that they've captured. And that's the imagery that is here. It's also used in Colossians 2, actually, when Christ takes captivity captive and he makes a spectacle of those who have the forces of darkness and there's a shame that comes with it. So Joseph does not want to make a public spectacle or bring shame upon Mary. So he could have gone to court and made a publicly humiliated Mary and demand that his bride price be repaid. If Mary was considered faithful, Joseph would have to repay her father. But what the spectacle here is that he could go to court, he could make a big deal about this, or he could do it just very quietly. And you think about this, under Jewish law, Mary should be stoned. But the Romans didn't allow those over whom they ruled to execute anyone without their permission. And so, you know, Joseph has a couple of options here. He's not going to stone her, but he can make a public spectacle of her and bring her to shame, or he can divorce her quietly. And because he is just, okay, A, he doesn't want to shame her, He's also willing to take the hit. He's taking a financial loss in order not to shame Mary. I think that exhibits love, and we'll see where that love comes from. Being righteous and just was more important to Joseph than the money or winning. Mary's well-being was more important to Joseph than his money. He could divorce her quietly and simply give her a certificate of divorce in the presence of a couple of witnesses, and that would free her to marry another. So Joseph, we'll see the motivation for all of this in a minute. And it says he was considering these things and he had resolved to divorce her quietly. But then God dispatches another angel, and in a dream, this angel appears to Joseph and gives him a message. And that's in the second part of verse 20, right? He says, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So it's interesting that, this is what Mary had been telling him. So Joseph, yes, I'm pregnant, but it's of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph's going, yeah, right, Mary, sure. But now God confirms this to Joseph in a dream via an angel. And he now believes what Mary has told her. He takes her at his word. It's kind of like a Hallmark movie. If you watch any of these Hallmark movies that are on, especially right now, at about an hour and 42 minutes into the movie, there's a misunderstanding that has to get resolved in the last 15 to 20 minutes. And, they almost all follow this formula. It's like Joseph has had this misunderstanding of Mary and the cause of her pregnancy. And now the angel comes and he gets the correct understanding and everything gets resolved and they live happily ever after. But Joseph is just. So the truth of God's word is important to him. He actually thought he was obeying the law, but God intervenes and reveals something new to him. And so Joseph obeys the Lord. Joseph's obedience was based on his love for God, his love for the Lord. And so his loving and marrying Mary then was based on his love for God. We love others because God first loved us. We love others and we give ourselves up because that is what Jesus did for us. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. It's a love that doesn't openly shame people. It's a love that takes the hit. It's a love that places more importance on relationship than on winning or on money. So let me ask specifically husbands this question. Upon what is your love for your wife based? So we see Joseph's love is based on his love for God, the importance of hearing God's truth and being obedient to that. There may be any number of things or factors that may be a cause for you to love your wife. Maybe she's a really good cook, all kinds of things. But one of them needs to be your love for God. Because you love God and you have a desire to be obedient to him, you love your wife. In Ephesians 5, and this is one of my favorite passages when it comes to marriage, it talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. A self-sacrificial, unconditional love for your wife. And wives, you're told to submit to your husbands, to respect them. And we know that the love doesn't always come naturally to husbands. And that's why we are commanded to love, because we operate from an honor system. When we think about, that's the way we function as guys. We have an honor system. There's the bro code, if you will. And wives are commanded to respect their husbands. So they are naturally nurturers. And so this, not saying that there should be both. But the guy's tendency is to focus on the honor, and we need to be commanded to love. Women tend to nurture, and they need to be commanded to respect, because that will come less naturally to them. If you have children and your child falls down, watch the reaction. I know, at least in our case, Tammy would run over and go, oh, are you okay? And of course, as the dad, I'm going, get up, you're fine. Right? And maybe I think children need to hear both of those things. But husband, what is your love for your wife based upon? Because love is a choice. It isn't like, well, that, you know, it's not emotional, though that will follow. It is a choice that is made. And Joseph chooses to love Mary. He chooses Mary. So in choosing Mary, he's doing a couple of things. First of all, he is now entering into her shame. He's going to share that shame with her. Because you know that even though Joseph has had this revelation that it is of the Holy Spirit, do you think the rest of Nazareth believes them? Not likely. They're still talking about them. When they go by, there's the whispers and the hushes and the still being likely ostracized. But being obedient to God was more important than what other people thought. And so Joseph takes Mary as his wife and enters into her shame. She doesn't have to bear this shame alone. Secondly, by marrying her, I mean, legally, he is taking responsibility for a child that is not his. Some of you have done that, whether it's a blended marriage, whether it's an adoption, whatever. You care and you love for children that biologically may not be yours. You know what? So I commend you because you're demonstrating the kind of love that Joseph had for Mary because of his love for God. Matthew reminds us that even though this is one of those horrible, messy human situations, from our perspective, this whole thing is a mess. But you know what? God is in control. And he's working to accomplish his purposes and his plans and fulfill his promises. We look at verse 22 and verse 23. So this mess is because of a prophecy. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. So 600 years earlier, God had given a prophecy, and it said, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So all of this mess, even Joseph and Mary being betrothed prior to any of this happening, Mary getting pregnant, Joseph having a dream, Joseph taking her as a wife, all of this was God was accomplishing his purposes and his plans at just the right time. It seems chaotic to us, but he was fulfilling what was prophesied in Isaiah 7:14. Because God's plan was for the kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. That's what we see in the garden. That's what we see in Revelation. That is what God is working to accomplish, to see his kingdom come and his will be done. In this mess, God was working to send a savior. You know, the Jews thought he was going to come in on this great white horse and take over the Roman Empire, and they were going to rule. But that wasn't God's plan. God often doesn't work the way we expect him to. He was going to send a savior called Jesus because he wants to save the people from their sin. He just doesn't want to rescue them from their oppression. He wants to rescue us from our sin, rescue us from ourselves. And God was working to restore his presence among us. Emmanuel, God with us. Through Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit who then dwells within us. And we are God's presence on this earth by his Spirit indwelling us. We don't need a temple. We don't need a tabernacle. We have God's presence within us. We are his temple. He talks in Peter about us being living stones who are being built up. So all of us together, even right this morning, we are the temple of God. We are also the priesthood. And what does a priest do? A priest is a mediator between God and men. So as God's presence here in this earth, we have this message of good news, which shall be a great joy, is that there is a savior that is born, and God wants to restore us to true humanity, to true relationship with him. And so we have this message, not only within us, but hopefully on our lips. I mean, that's what the message of Christmas Eve will be about. So if you were able to share that with friends, with neighbors, with family, it's a wonderful message. It is truly good news. And we desperately need that in these days, don't we? The final point I want to make about Joseph's treatment of Mary in taking her as his wife, that Joseph probably was about 20 years old. Yeah, he's a typical guy. I would guess that Joseph would have typical desires. Mary, she could be as young as 12. I think she's probably more like 15 or 16. We're not given her age. But Jewish women would marry at about in their mid-teens, and the young men would be about in their early 20s or 20 years old or so. And we, I don't know about you. I remember what I was like at 20. Okay, you're just a bag of raging hormones. So do you think Joseph doesn't have desires? But what does it say? And this is important, I think. It says that he did not know her until she had given birth to a son. In a sense, he could assert the right and say, we're married now, you know, we can consummate this marriage. But he doesn't do that. And again, he's being obedient to God's word, because what does the prophecy say? It doesn't say that a virgin is gonna conceive. I mean, that's miraculous. It says that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So Mary would still be a virgin when she gives birth to Jesus. And so Joseph, out of obedience to God, keeps Mary a virgin until she gives birth in Bethlehem. And we know that there goes on to tell us that, I mean, obviously Joseph and Mary had other children, James, the half-brother of Jesus, and talks about Mary coming to him one time with his brothers and sisters. But Joseph and Mary both put obedience and God's honor ahead of their own desires. Joseph had every reason to be afraid. I'm glad Tim chose that one song, that we're no longer a slave to fear. Joseph had every reason to be afraid. But through the assurance of God's truth and out of his love for God, Joseph's fear was cast out. And the world was changed because of his love, his obedience to God, his adherence to God's word, his taking Mary and loving her. Tim was talking about joy being at the center of who God is, and each of these attributes are, right? Peace. I mean, this is part of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. God is love. God is community himself as a triune God. There's community. I mean, that's part of who he is. And he has invited us into that community. And he's invited us into community with one another. That's why we're doing what we're doing right now. And we exist to see that love demonstrated to the rest of the world, so that they may recapture their true humanness that God created for us to enjoy in his presence. He wants us to restore Emmanuel, God with us. And as I said, we have this message in these frail clay pots, but it's good news, and we need to demonstrate that good news of great joy to those around us. So as you are going about your week this week, or even this day, remember that you are God's presence here on this earth. You are not God, but God is in you. God is with you. And we want to see his kingdom come. We want to see his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he wants to do that through us. Let me pray. Father, thank you for a man like Joseph, who was just and was righteous. And because of that, he was obedient to you, set a great example for us, was the stepdad to Jesus. Just the right father for Jesus. Thank you for his love for you. Thank you for his love for Mary. May we have that kind of love for you. May we have that simple obedience, that as you reveal your truth to us, that we are obedient to that. You give Joseph a nudge. Take Mary as your wife. And we pray that we would listen to those nudges in our life, that we would be obedient, that we would see your kingdom come. We will see your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.